Thank you so much for your gifting. I really appreciate that. This morning, we looked at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Today, we're going to be in this session in chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. So if you can go ahead and turn there. And as you do, let me pull out one thing from, there's actually a bunch of stuff from this morning's passage that I could have easily taught on, but time-wise, we weren't able to do so. How many of you saw the rapture in the passage that we looked at this morning? A lot of people don't realize the rapture is mentioned in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you." And our translation says, "If it weren't so, would I have not told you that I go prepare a place for you?" Listen closely to what he said next. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am." Did you catch that? Yes, Jesus is coming back to this earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, as the Bible clearly teaches. But between now and then, when we go to be with the Lord, he comes and takes us and we go be with him where the Father is. But there's also a time when the Bible teaches that he's going to gather his church and he's going to take us to be with him where he is in the Father's presence. And then we'll come with him when he comes to set up his kingdom. A lot of people didn't realize that John 14, Jesus is pointing to the rapture. Such an awesome thing. Let me read to you this section this afternoon and we'll jump right into it. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31, let me get to one of my light spots here so I can read. Jesus goes on and says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Let's pray together. Father, as we take this time now to dive into this passage of Scripture, we again, afresh and anew, need your Spirit's insight and wisdom and teaching. And as we're going to see today, you've already promised that the Spirit who comes to live within us when we trust you in faith will actually bring to our remembrance things that you have said. It will lead us into all truth, and you will teach us and guide us. And that's what we're asking for today, believing that you will keep your promise. Thank you for what you've been showing us already, and continue to open our eyes to your truth so that our hearts will not be troubled. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, where we just left off from this morning, you'll know Jesus has just told his disciples some really bad news in their eyes, that he's going away. And he's already said to them, "Where I'm going, you can't come." Well, you can, but it'll be later, but not now. And they're in this confusion. And now in this section, he gives them a little bit of good news, though. He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans." He said, "I'm going to not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you and I'm going to be in you." And so what I want to do is point out verse 15, though, because that verse 15 has given some people a little bit of a bellyache at times, because how Jesus worded it. He said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever." Now, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and then I'll give you the Holy Spirit." Some people have said, "Well, what does that mean? If I'm good enough, then I can be saved?" Because it kind of words that way a little bit. If you keep my commandments, then I'll give you the Spirit. Like I touched on this morning, when you have a passage of Scripture and you think you have an interpretation, that doesn't mean you have the correct interpretation until you check that interpretation against the whole of Scripture if it doesn't match up with the whole of Scripture, it can't be the correct interpretation because God wrote the whole thing, right? So does the Bible teach that we get the Holy Spirit if we're good enough? So this can't be what he's talking about here. And so when you look at this, you've got to keep in mind, a lot of us for years have missed that most of what Jesus is telling his disciples here in this last little bit, they've already heard. Well, let me put it to you this way. He's told them at least. They might not have heard it. And so what I want you to understand is what Jesus is talking about here when he says, if you keep my commandments, I'll give you the Spirit. My Father will give you the Spirit. What he's doing is he's reminding them of things that he's already said. So we need to go back and take a look at what were these commandments that he's actually said that they were to keep. So go with me to let's just go to John. John chapter 6. I'm skipping over some stuff because I know our time, I want to let you out of here in time to get dressed up for your formal night tonight. In John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, I'm going to lead you through a whole section of John where Jesus has already been saying to them everything that he's been laying out. In John chapter 6, look at verses 28 and 29. Then they said to him, meaning Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they're saying, what do we have to do the work of God? And he says, here's the work of God. Here's what God wants. What? To believe in the one that he sent. Believe in Jesus. Go to John chapter 6, look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So again, he said, whoever comes to me and believes in me will never hunger nor thirst. Go to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. In John 7, 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him are to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, what's he saying? What's his command? What's he been talking about? Believe in him and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Again, look at John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 24. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And by the way, in the Greek, the word he's not there. Unless you believe that I am. Remember this morning, we looked at how he said that that's the name for God. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. And look at John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Go to John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Do you see it? It's when we read him there in John chapter 14 saying, if you obey my commandments, my Father will give you the Holy Spirit. And we don't realize that that's not the first time he's been teaching them about this. All along, he's been saying, if you believe in me, well, what's the work God's requiring? To believe in the one that he sent. If you come to me, he'll give you eternal life. If you are thirsty, come to me and drink, and you will receive rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit. All along, the Bible has been saying this. What is it God's commanding of us, folks? What does God expect? To believe. To understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that Jesus is the one who can make us right with the Father. That's what it is. Well, Jim, what about all the other commandments? Oh, we'll get to that in time. But as you're about to see a little bit later in this session, the stuff that he expects of us after salvation, he doesn't even really expect it of us. Actually, as you're going to see, the Bible teaches that when we have been forgiven of our sins, when we truly trust him as our Savior, when his Spirit comes to live within us, we need then to learn how to let him live out through us what he wants to do. Too many of us have been taught to go live for God, to go work for God, to serve God with all your might. Folks, let me just tell you something. Apart from him, you can do what? Nothing. It's time that Christians understood that in the same way in which we received Jesus as Lord, which is by faith and saying, Lord, I can't save myself, but you did it for me. You lived without sin. You took care of my punishment. You rose from the dead. You offer it to me through faith. I receive it. I believe it. I don't need to do anything to get saved. I receive it today. We need to understand that the Bible says in Colossians 2:6 that in the same way in which you received Jesus as Lord, now walk in him. You don't work hard for Jesus now that you're saved in the same way in which you believe that he would give you eternal life. Believe that he will live his life through you, and you watch how things start to change in your life. Too many of us have been told to go work for the Lord. No. God doesn't need you to do anything, but he wants you to yield yourself to him in faith, and you watch how he takes over. I've said this to people over the years. When I stopped trying to get better as a Christian, I got better. And I want to encourage you in the same way to do that. So when Jesus here in John 14 says that if you obey my if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What is the commandment that he's looking for from us? Faith. To believe. That's the commandment. That has been what he'd been saying all along. He's been commanding it all throughout his time on the earth. If you believe that, if you believe, the Father will give you the Spirit. It says so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, and you also were included in him when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. I don't know. How many of you remember layaway? I don't know if you realize it or not, but God put you on layaway. Because when you remember layaway, you'd give him $100 and you'd say, put my name on that couch. I'm coming back for that couch. Right? But when you got saved and God put his Spirit in you, he put you on layaway. He put his name on you and he said, that one's mine. I'm coming back for it. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. By the way, for those of you that still think that you have to earn your salvation, let me read to you real quick and go with me to Romans chapter 3. And I just want to read to you verses 9 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 24. What then? Paul says, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. By the way, that's all Old Testament passages that he was quoting from. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, I love this part, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's been there all along. By the way, the Old Testament law, the purpose was just to show you couldn't keep it. Once you realize you couldn't keep it, now it's done its job and you realize you need a Savior. And when you believe that Jesus is the one that God has provided for your sins, that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one gets to the Father except through him, the Bible says that God will put his Spirit within you. He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Yes, I'm going to the Father, and I'm preparing a way for you as I go to the cross, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And in that day, you're going to realize, you go back to John chapter 14, verse 20, what does he say? In that day, you're going to realize that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Have you ever really tried to picture that for a second? Jesus is in the Father. That's pretty big. And Jesus says, and I'm in you, and you're in me. That's why we baptize, folks. The word baptize or baptizo means to dip or to dunk under, to immerse in it. When you trust Christ, you are baptized into Jesus Christ. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are some that try to make it something beyond what the Bible teaches. Baptism of the Spirit is when you're in the Spirit and He's in you, and you're dipped and dunked and you're swimming in God. You are swimming in God. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. Now, there is such a thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit, where we learn to let the Spirit of God have control. If you've been born again, though, you've been baptized in the Spirit. He's been put in you, and you're in Him, and He's in God, and you're in God. We need to learn how to let Him control us. The filling of the Spirit is a controlling on a daily basis where He takes over, and we'll get into more of that, because Jesus teaches on that in the verses to come. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the assurance that the Spirit of God's within you? See, because the Bible actually says you can know. There are too many people, as I travel around and say, if you were to die, and I'm talking to people that claim to be Christians and people that go to church on a regular basis, I'll say, if you were to die today, and would you go to heaven? And you'd be amazed how many people that go to church on a regular basis say, I hope so. And I'll say, well, has you had the confirmation of the Spirit of God within you? Because the Bible says, and they say, listen to what the Bible says first. I already quoted to you Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit, you see in your Bibles, it's a capital S. The Holy Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. His Spirit testifies with our spirit. It confirms, He bears witness that we're His children. His Spirit will confirm it in your heart. Oh, 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. In verse 13, 5, Paul says it this way. He says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Is Jesus in you? So I'm going to ask you, do you have this assurance? Is Jesus in you? Do you know that His Spirit's in you? How can we know? According to the Scriptures, how can we know? Because I'll be honest with you, if some of you have heard, you've heard me illustrate, I try to explain it to people like this. It's like chocolate ice cream. Have you ever had chocolate ice cream?
Yes.
What does it taste like?
Delicious.
Okay, but what delicious doesn't help me. Have you ever had chocolate ice cream?
Once or twice.
Maybe a little bit more on the cruise than normal. What does it taste like?
Just like chocolate.
It tastes like chocolate. You can't tell me. Can someone help me out? Wally, have you ever had chocolate ice cream?
A few times.
What does it taste like?
Tastes like chocolate.
You guys can't tell me, can you?
Hershey, like vanilla.
Yeah. Unlike vanilla. No. Here's how it works. I could question whether or not you even know what chocolate ice cream tastes like, can I? Because you can't tell me. Oh, what's the only way you could get me to understand is to say, here's the spoon, taste it for yourself. And once I've had it, then I'll be able to say, I know what it tastes like, but I can't tell you. You know, that's kind of how God's designed this salvation thing. Those of us who have His Spirit within us, we know. We know. Well, how do you really know? Here's the spoon. His name is Jesus. Try Him for yourself. But actually, the Bible does teach that in the Scriptures, there are some ways that we can know. Let me give you some examples real quick. There's two main ways that you can know whether or not you're truly saved and the Spirit of God's within you. Because by the way, there are a lot of people that profess that they know the Lord. There's a big difference between professing and possessing. This is all done by God. This salvation thing, He seals the deal. If you were to look later on at John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says, upon seeing the miracles that Jesus did, many believed in His name. But the verse 24 goes on and says, but Jesus would not entrust Himself to them because He knew the hearts of all men. He did not need man to testify about man. In other words, He knew that even though it looked like belief, it wasn't real faith. And Jesus didn't seal the deal. And so Judas fooled a lot of people for a long time, but he never believed. The Bible says that seed falls on the thorny soil and the rocky soil. It springs up. It looks like salvation, but in time, it gives evidence that it never was real salvation. How can we know? How can we know? There are two main ways. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us, though, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And what we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Listen to verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." One of the ways the Bible says you'll know that the Spirit of God's within you is that when God speaks through his word, you'll understand it. Now, he's not saying we'll understand everything, but you will understand the word of God. The person without the Spirit can't even understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. And so one of the ways that you'll know that you have the Spirit of God within you and confirm that he's come to live within you and you've been forgiven and you are his is when you study his word, you'll get insight and understanding, and you'll start to see things that you didn't see before, and you'll start to understand things that you hear God speaking to situations in your life. Folks, the person without the Spirit cannot understand that. By the way, that was how God finally helped me put my helmet of salvation on many, many years ago. Years and years ago, I was born again in 1973. And in 1973, I gave my life to Christ. But years later, I was an associate pastor at a church in New Orleans. And this one traveling preacher had come in and he'd caused everybody to question their salvation. He was one of those preachers that made everybody wonder if they were really saved. And I've learned over the years, there's a big difference between wondering if you're saved and knowing you're lost. God will never make you question whether or not you're saved. God, if you are not his, he'll reveal that to you. But this guy made his living off of trying to get everybody to question their salvation. And unfortunately, he didn't use scripture. He just used stories about this guy who was a deacon for so many years and then wasn't saved. And this guy was a preacher for so many years but wasn't saved. And by the end of the revival that he had preached at this church where I was an associate pastor in New Orleans, he had most everybody questioning whether or not they were even saved, including myself, was one of the associate pastors. And I was so under torment and I was under the attack of the enemy that one night when it was invitation time, and I'm one of eight pastors on staff at this church, and we're all down at the front dealing with all the people coming forward to pray about whether or not they're really saved. I was such under attack of the enemy, I was standing there going, I probably shouldn't even be here. I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. And so I told one of the other pastors, would you take my aisle? I need to go pray at the altar. And I got down on my knees at the altar and I said, Lord, if I'm not saved, I'm willing to get up right now and tell everybody that I'm not saved. Here's what I want you to do, Lord. Have someone come and put their hand on my shoulder and say these words to me. It wasn't 2 seconds later, somebody put their hand on my shoulder and they said, Jim, so-and-so wants to be baptized. Would you be willing to go baptize her right now? Well, those weren't the words that I had told God to have them say, but I'll be honest with you, when that hand hit my shoulder, every pore in my body just went boom. And so I was like, yeah, okay. So I run up to the baptistry because the baptistry was already full, and I'm putting the waiters on, and the whole time I'm putting the waiters on, I'm thinking, I probably shouldn't even be doing this. I'm not even sure if I'm saved myself. I'm not even sure. And I baptized this person, which should have been a joy, but I'll be honest with you, it was one of the most tormentuous baptisms I've ever done because I went through the motions and was questioning whether or not I should even be doing this. And that night, I went and sat down in the senior pastor's office, and he was mad. If there was ever a preacher wanted to kill another preacher, it was that night. And he said, man, he goes, I got to do so much cleanup after this guy. He's got some of our best Christians wondering if they're saved. I said, I'll be honest with you, I'm in that group. He said, Jim, have you ever gone to the hospital and visited somebody who had cancer? I said, yeah, you make me do it. He said, let's imagine you go down to the hospital and you visit someone that's got cancer and you say, how did it start? How did you first realize you got cancer? And they said, it started with a headache. And next thing you know, I found out I had cancer. And he said, then you go down the hall and you ask someone else who's got cancer, how did you know? And they say, well, you know, it started with a headache. And he goes, you do that enough. What do you think you're going to think the next time you get a headache? You're going to think, he goes, all this guy did, he didn't use scripture. He used story after story after story. And you know what? One of these stories is going to hit somebody's life out there, and they're under conviction, not from God, but from the enemy, because their life matched with somebody's story. And I'll be honest with you, I went out of there, and it just so happened the next week I was to drive to Lake Charles, Louisiana, to help a family in the church paint their house. And while I was painting the inside of their house, I was just wrestling with this issue. And Charles Stanley was preaching on the radio. And in that message, he talked about how we can know that we're his because we understand his word. And the Spirit of God began to just speak to me at that moment. And he said, Jim, I've given you insight. I've given you understanding. That's not possible unless my Spirit was in you. And then he told me this. He said, go to Ephesians 6 and put on the helmet of salvation and buckle it on tight and don't ever take it off again so Satan can't attack you there anymore. And folks, listen to me. My purpose is not to make you question whether or not you're saved. No. There's a big difference between wondering if you're saved. We've all gone through that attack of the enemy. And knowing you're lost. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and you're not wondering, but you know, please don't leave this boat till you get this taken care of. On top of that, there's another way we can know that we're really his. In John chapter 13 and 14, we're not going to turn there because of time. Jesus says one of the ways we'll know, that the world will even know that we're his disciples, is by our love one for another. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Listen to verses 7 through 21. You see, because if Jesus truly comes to live within us, he starts to change our attitude toward the people around us. We start to see the world as God does. We don't see them as these horrible people. Remember we looked at this morning, God so loved the world that he sent his son. While we were his enemies, he died for us. One of the ways you'll know the Spirit of God's really come to live within you is the Spirit of God begins to live his life through you, and you see people as God does, and you have a love for people that wasn't natural before. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this is love is the love of God. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you go back to John 14, look at verse 24. What did Jesus say? He said, whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Folks, what are his words? What are his commands? Believe and what?
Love.
And love one another. That's the commands of God. Well, what all the law and the prophets are summed up into two things, aren't they? Isn't that what Jesus said? What's the greatest commandment? He said it's summed up into two. All the law and the prophets are summed up into two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, if you're able to do that, you can keep the Ten Commandments. But I got to say something to you that you need to hear. I've already touched on it earlier tonight, but I want you to hear it again. Do not set out from here and say, I'm going to do a better job of loving people. You've already taken the wrong step. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you something in chapter 2 and chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and chapter 3. You cannot work up this love on your own. This is only the love that comes from God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Listen to what he says. He says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now, because Paul's like me and he puts a lot of extra words in one sentence, you may have missed something he said. So I'm going to take out the description of God, because here it says the God and Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Let's take out that section right there and read it, the sentence again now. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Who's doing the work here? Jesus is. Jesus is God. The one who's actually establishing us in every good work and word is Jesus. Folks, you want to love people more? You got someone that rubs you the wrong way? You got someone that you're having a hard time manifesting and allowing the love of God to come through you in their direction? Don't set your mind to do a better job. You can't. Oh, but if you believe the word where it says he will establish you in every good work and word, in the same way in which you received Jesus as Lord, will now walk in him. How'd you receive? You said, Lord, I believe your promise. I believe that it's true. I believe you'll give me eternal life. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sins? Would you please come in and give me eternal life? You were saved, right? He did it, right? In the same way now, Lord, you said that you would establish me in every good work and word. Would you give me your heart for these people? Lord, would you give me a love that you have for me that I may spill it out onto the people around me, especially, and you can put that person's name in the blank. And you watch what God does. The same way that he answered your prayer and saved you, he will answer your prayer and he will give you a love for this person that is beyond your understanding. And you'll know that it's not you, but it's him. Go to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to hit the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. I don't know if you caught it or not, but real quickly, back there in 1 John chapter 4, there was one verse that jumped off the page, and I don't know how many of you saw what he said. Look at verse 16. So we, 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us. Did you catch that? How this begins to happen is you have to first receive it. You can't share it until you've received it. You have to really understand the love of God for you. See, Jesus made an interesting statement one day when he was in this house and this prostitute was touching him and wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee in that room thought to himself, if this guy really were a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman was touching him right now. And Jesus, being God, knew his thoughts. He said, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, two people owed a master a great debt. One owed a great debt and one owed a small debt. And he said, the master forgave them both. Which one's going to love him more? And the guy, the Pharisee, says, well, the one that was forgiven of the greater debt. He said, good. He said, you've spoken well. He said, because those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. Well, we got a problem. Because in James chapter 2, verse 10, the scripture says that if we're able to keep the whole law, yet stumble at just one point, you're guilty as if you broke it all. Right? So is there anybody that's been forgiven more than others according to the scriptures? I mean, in the eyes of God, sin is sin. And if I break one of God's commandments, I'm guilty as if I broke it all. Then why did Jesus say those who have been forgiven much love much and those who have forgiven little love little? What he was saying was this. Those who realize they have been forgiven much, love much. Those who think they've been forgiven little, love little. And folks, I just want to challenge you. You want to let the love of God spill out of you? You got to fill it up. It's got to overflow. You got to receive it. For we believe and know the love of God for us. When you start to really understand your situation and what God did for you through the cross, and when you really start to receive it, you'll no longer see yourself as the righteous and the rest of the people, those horrible sinners out there. You'll see them as God does, and you'll love them, and you'll want them to know the good news. So stop trying to do it. Believe that he will do it through you. Well, let me just say it to you this way. Stop trying to get better. I guarantee you'll get better. Stop trying to get better. Stop saying, I'm doing the best I can. Stop saying, when people ask you, how you doing? Hanging in there. No, learn to live in the power of the Lord Jesus that lives within you, and watch how he begins to take over. Now, one of the main roles of the Holy Spirit is comfort and peace. I'm going to do this real quickly here. So I'm just going to give you some scriptures to write down and then have you go look at them later on. In the Bible, we'll see in chapter 14, verse 16, in 14, verse 26, in chapter 15, verse 26. Again, this is all in the Gospel of John. John 14, 16, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, 7. You'll see the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter or the Counselor or the Advocate. Okay, you're going to see those three different terms. Holy Spirit's called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate. That's John 14, 16, 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 7. Well, how does the Holy Spirit comfort us? There's two main ways that he comforts us. The first one is this. We see it in John chapter 14, verse 26. Look at what he says in verse 26. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." One of the ways that the Spirit of God brings us comfort is he reminds us of what God has said. He reminds us of what God has said. If you were to go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Actually, in verses 5 and 6, the passage is tied to money. And it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And then I love this part. For he has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. You understand, the scripture is very clear that the Bible was teaching that God, well, the reason we can have comfort and not worry about what we're going to do financially, God's already promised he's going to be with us and he's going to take care of us. And in Hebrews 13 and chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, remember what God has said. The Spirit's job is to take and remind us of what Jesus has already said. By the way, you notice that Jesus has been doing that all along so far in this whole section? The stuff that we think he's saying for the first time, he's actually have been saying it to them all along. He's just reminding them of what he's already said. If it were not so, would I have told you that why would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? All the way through, he's reminding them. So that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. In John chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll remind you of all truth. He'll take from what is mine and make it known to you, and he'll show you what is yet to come. Boy, I'll tell you, that's another thing. Not only does he remind us of what God has said, he gives us a heads up about what's to come to the future. Actually, it's amazing, but it's comforting to read the Bible about the chaos that's about to ensue in the world. Why? Because that way we know when it happens, God already knew. You're going to see this later, so I won't dwell on it today, because we're going to come back to it later on in chapter 15 and 16, where Jesus says, I'm telling this to you ahead of time so that when it happens, you'll have peace. But one of the things the Holy Spirit knows is what's happening next. And because of that, he reminds us of what God's already said, and he'll bring us comfort. In these days that are going to get crazy, God's going to show us everything's right on schedule. Everything's right on schedule. Relax. Don't be afraid. Don't you remember that I said this was going to happen? Don't you remember that I showed you this was going to happen? That's why we need to read the Bible, folks. That's why we need to know what his word says. Because the Spirit of God can't remind you of what he has said if you haven't read it. I remember a few times when I would sit in class, sometimes in seminary, and I'd have this big test. And I would pray this prayer right before the test. Oh God, please bring to my remembrance everything so I can do well on this test. I remember one time God speaking to my heart and saying, you do believe in miracles. Because he said, Jim, I can't pull up what you didn't put in. If you had only studied, I could answer this prayer. You're asking me to bring from your remembrance stuff that you never put there. Yeah, I kind of am. Yeah, and he's like, It doesn't work like that. There's also another way that the Spirit of God brings us comfort. It's by helping us focus on what the Word says and what is truth, and not on what the world says. Look at Philippians chapter 4 real quick, verses 4 through 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I again will say it. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you see what he says? He said, first of all, rejoice in the fact that God's with you. Let your gentleness be evident to everybody because the Lord's near. And he says, look, you got concerns? We all do. Bring them to God and he'll give you a peace. And while you're there, think on what he's said, what is true, what is honorable. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I've had people over the years get a little frustrated with me because they'll come up and share with me the latest tidbit of gossip and news in the world. Or did you hear what's happening here? Or did you hear what's going on in this part of the world? And they're getting all freaked out about it. And I'll say, you know what? Everything's right on schedule. Well, don't you think we should be concerned? Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. This stuff's going to happen. Well, you're one of those people that's lazy. The Christians are too lazy. They need to be working harder right now. I've had some people in the last few months say, Christians, I don't want you talking to them about being content. Seriously. I preached on contentment from passage in Philippians. A man came up to me afterwards and said, all they're going to hear is, oh, it doesn't matter. God's got it. We're fine. And that's what's going on with this world. That's why the world's the way it is. Because too many Christians are just content. You know what? There are lazy Christians. But whose job is it to deal with lazy Christians? That's the Spirit of God. The Bible says we're to encourage the weak and challenge the timid. But whether or not they listen, that's up to God. That's, I mean, that's the Lord that they serve, not me or you. But if you come up to me and you want me to get all freaked out because this has just happened, or did you just hear what happened over there in Iraq? And did you hear what's going on? Everything's right on schedule. Everything's right on schedule. And we're to be focusing on what he said and being reminded of that and focus on what is true. And the peace of God will comfort your hearts. Jesus is saying that. As we've already seen, though, Jesus has much more to say. But the Holy Spirit will pass those messages on to us. We're going to see that as we get into study even more. But look at verses 30 and 31. And I want to wrap up with this. So I want you to be able to get to your dinner here tonight. Look at chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. At this point, Jesus knew that his time with the disciples was only a few hours left. Is Jesus afraid of Satan? No. That would be hypocritical from someone who had just told them not to be afraid. Jesus knew that it was the time for him to head to the spot that he would be arrested. He was heading to what was going to happen next. I've heard people say, I don't really need to know when I'm going to die. I just need to know where so I can avoid that spot. Jesus knew when and where, and he didn't avoid the spot. He went straight to the garden. The rest of his teaching would have to be as they go because time is running short. And Jesus' movement here in this end of this chapter is simply his obedience to the Father as he willingly heads to his death. I had one man say, well, doesn't it say in the Bible that a prudent man sees danger and avoids it? It does say that in the book of Proverbs. Well, how are you going to reconcile that with Jesus knowing full well what was going to happen and head straight to the garden? We've got to be real careful that we don't take one verse and try to make it not match up with the whole of Scripture. Go to John chapter 10 and listen to verses 14 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, and this will help you understand why Jesus says, let's go to the garden. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that's us Gentiles, and they will listen to my voice. So there'll be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Why did Jesus head to the garden? Why did Jesus say, let's go? Why was he heading straight for the cross? Because that's what the Father's plan was for his life. And he so trusted the Father that even though his flesh did not want to go to the cross, we know that when we see in the garden, his flesh did not want to go to the cross when he wrestled, Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me, please, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. His flesh did not want to go to the garden or go to the cross. But even though his flesh didn't, in his spirit, which affected how he lived out his life in his flesh, he was set to be obedient to the Father, and he trusted the Father. Oh, the book of Hebrews actually says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Folks, you want to know how to not let your hearts be troubled in these days as things get a little crazier and crazier? Who knows? Every day you turn on the news, if you're like me, this could be the day that things really start to erupt. You want to know how to not let your hearts be troubled? First of all, has he confirmed in your heart that you're his? He'll remind you of his truth. So you got to put it in your heart so he can remind you of it. Focus on what is true, not on all the other stuff the world tries to get you focused on. And in full obedience to a Father whom you believe is for you, walk down the road that he has for you. If this is the life that God has chosen for me, I will embrace it because my Father is good. And everything he does is best. You want proof? God loved you so much, he sent his Son to die for you. What else does he have to do to prove it to you? And folks, you just watch. If we look at the scriptures, you'll notice that everybody that walked in this way, even though they faced unbelievably hard situations, they had a peace that passed all understanding. Stephen, while they were stoning him, literally said, Father, don't hold this against them. Most of us might be saying, I hope you're taking names down. And that lefty over there, he threw it harder than the other ones. Stephen said, Father, don't hold this against them. And what happened in the midst of his death? He wasn't really dying, was he? We don't see in there the pains of death. All we see is him say, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He was moving from this life to the next, and he was already there as his body was falling to the ground here. Folks, I promise you that if you're walking in this abiding relationship that we're going to start getting into in our next session, that God will walk you through whatever it is that you have to go through, that is his plan for your life. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, if you want to take it and give it to someone else, I'm okay. But surrender, though, with the same attitude that says, but if that is your plan for me, I'll embrace it because it is best and you'll walk me through it. Remember how this whole study started. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in that same Jesus whom you can't see now, but he lives within you. And he will walk you through it. Father, again, I thank you for the fact that you've made these promises. And many of us have, the things we've been through already in this life, we've experienced this many times. But then again, our memories are short and we forget. And when the next trouble comes, we have a tendency to cry out, forgetting what you've just done in the past. But Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning and you're patient and your spirit will guide us and you will lead us and you'll remind us. So Father, now may we just begin to anew and afresh receive this truth that we're yours through your spirit, confirming it in our hearts through the promise of your word. And Lord, may we begin to believe all the other promises that you've made to us in the same way in which we believe the ones about our eternal life. And Lord, as always, if there's anyone here that's being drawn by your spirit, may they not leave this room if now is the time for them to trust you before they talk to somebody. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Becky's going to do a quick drawing for you, and then we'll let you go. Thank you so much for coming.